Well, it's good to be come to God's Word together. This is Kent. Big round of applause for Kent here today. Kent is one of our elders. He's the treasurer on the elders board. And man, God's been using you, Kent, in some very powerful ways, especially around the land. Just so you know, you guys have given a lot to the land, and Kent has just done a lot of fantastic work to help to make sure that we're moving that forward in a way that's brilliant. So, man, I see God's spirit on you in a lot of ways, brother. So,
thanks, Tim.
Way to go. And, yeah, you feeling good about this?
Yeah, that's good. So we nail it, elders probation done, right?
Yeah, elders probation yeah,
good,
done.
Good.
Kent's
good.
Also a hockey coach, and he's not afraid to yell at you. So just make sure you're not screwing around, because he will give it to you. Yeah. We've been working through our mission statement over this month. And our mission statement is, let's see if we can read it here together. It says, by God's grace and for his glory, we are a traveling community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. I love this mission statement. I can't think of anything else I'd rather do in this as a church then kind of live out this mission statement. And I wish that we were, oh yeah, I want to hit start on that probably, right? I wish that we were nailing this perfectly right now, but we're not. We're on a journey to become more like this. And God is making us into these kind of people. And today we're looking at the final phrase, which is all with extravagant generosity. This is one of the, this phrase is what really, one of the things that really captured my heart when it came up was coming up here 6 years ago when we were first talking to, I was being talked to, and we were wondering if God was going to lead us here to Sylvan Lake. And that phrase, extravagant generosity, I think it was a different word back then, irrational generosity, yeah. But it captures
meant,
the
same. Meant to be extravagant.
Meant to be yeah. extravagant. Yeah. It captured the heart of it, that it was just, yeah, I just thought, man, I would love to be a part of a community that is extravagantly generous. That's what I want from my life to be like, and wouldn't that be cool to be a part of that? So that's what we're going to be looking at today. We're looking again in Acts, where we've been kind of the whole month. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 4, verse 32. And if you can see it on your phone or in your Bible, that would be great. And Kent, why don't you go ahead and read that and then pray for us, and we'll
sure.
jump in.
Thanks. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in. Not knowing what had happened, Peter asked her, tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down to his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who had heard about these events. Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for today, Lord. Thank you just for a wonderful fall day, and just thank you for this opportunity I have to be up here speaking with Tim. Lord, we're grateful for the blessings that you've all bestowed upon us. Lord, we just pray that you'll teach us to be obedient in our giving and teach us to be generous like you, Lord. I thank you also for your word. Pray that you'd give us open hearts to hear what you have to say to us. I just pray that in your name, amen.
Amen. All right, so there's always a story told of someone who came to church. They said, I never want to go to church because all they do is ask about money. Then you come that one Sunday, they talk about money. So if you're here for the first time and we're talking about money, and this is the passage where we kill you if you don't give money. So it's like, come on, like what is going on? We're gonna deal with this a little deeper. So anyway, Kent, what do we know about Ananias and Sapphira?
Yeah, so we see Ananias and Sapphira, they got some property and they make a decision that they're going to sell this property and be part of the church movement we see in chapter 4 there. You know, people are selling property, giving it to the church, providing for the needy, and they make a decision that they're going to be part of that, right? Mm. So somewhere along the way, they make the decision that they're going to, you know, give all the proceeds of the sale. They get cold feet. They hold some of it back, but for whatever reason, they continue to, you know, say that they're given the value of the whole property to this as well. And we don't get to really know what's going through their head, but Peter calls them out and boom, dead.
Boom, yeah. Dead. We're going to talk about that
else.
In a moment.
Yeah.
What was going on in the church at that time that kind of made it possible for Ananias and to Sapphira to sell their land? What would motivate them to do that?
Yeah, so we see in Acts 4:32 that they're one heart, one mind. You know, they claimed that none of their possessions were their own. They were holding on to everything, you know, pretty loosely and you know, yeah, giving it to the church as there was a need, right? I feel that they're truly living out Ephesians 2:10, where it says that for we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God created in advance for us to do. Mm. So they were in complete unity with the Holy Spirit here in Acts 4, you know, nobody was in need. So,
and so great.
Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to be part of that.
Yeah. Do you think something like that could be repeated nowadays?
Yeah. If you look at Acts 4:34, that's the key to me, where it says not a single needy person among them. And I think if you look around, we have lots of needy people around us,
yeah,
today. So we got a long ways to go to get there, but you know, it would take a huge priority shift. Like I said, like we would have to really take our possessions and not hold on to them so tight, right? Mm-hmm. Like they shared everything. It's pretty amazing. But, you know, we see that glimmers of that at our church here, like that by our mission statement, that's certainly what we desire to be. We heard from Heather a few weeks ago talking about Mercy Connect and our desire to help the needy in our community. We have a passion for missions to, you know, share Jesus with people around the world. Our global advance fund, you know, we give, you know, 10% of that fund goes to missions work. That's all of our general giving, that's 10% of that goes.
Plus, I think there's another 10% in a missions budget as well.
Yeah.
Yeah, so that's a lot, yeah.
Yeah. And then it was just neat with our Room to Grow campaign. So we had a lot of people that were donating in really non-conventional ways, whether they're giving investments or even selling land like,
yeah,
we've seen in Acts. So it was, yeah, there's definitely glimmers of it for sure.
So why do you think they would lie about the price that they got? Why would they hold some of that money back and lie, do you think?
That easy question. Mountain bikes.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. New mountain bikes. I couldn't think of any reason why else they would do it.
I feel like I've kind of dissed mountain bikes a little bit, maybe in the past, and I know you're a pretty big mountain biker.
I might have missed that Sunday.
You
I don't know.
Missed
I don't
that
know.
Sunday.
Yeah, no.
I think your wife hit you, I think, at a couple times during that stuff.
I don't remember that.
No, not at all. Why would they lie about the price?
I think a big part of it is like the state of their hearts, and like pride is one of the big ones that stands out to me. We see in chapter 4, Barnabas, or I guess he was Joseph before that, but he gets this nickname, which means son of encouragement.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, so they see some of the credit he's getting from his generosity and what he's doing, and like who doesn't want acknowledgement, right?
So
somewhere along the way, maybe they wanted to be like Barnabas, but they just couldn't quite commit to it. I think they felt shame. So somewhere along the way, they made this decision that they're going to sell the whole or give the whole proceeds from the land sale, and maybe in their hearts they weren't there able to surrender the whole thing. Not having that trust in God that he's going to provide for them, and they hold a little back for themselves for security.
Yeah, yeah.
And, you know, it's easy in our lives, too, that when we know what God wants for us, but it's hard to give up that control, and I think it quite easily could have been something like that with Ananias and Sapphira.
Yeah. When we look at this story, was it wrong for them to keep some of the money? Like, did they have to give it all to the poor?
Yeah, I don't think so. Like, Peter, he says right in when he calls Ananias out, he says, like, wasn't that money at your disposal?
Do anything you want with it.
Yeah. So, completely okay for him to keep it or give a portion of it. But I think when it comes to giving, it's all about, you know, a cheerful heart and under compulsion. In Corinthians 9:7, it says, each one of us must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver.
Marlis is not standing in the parking lot.
It's like our giving is between us and God.
Yeah.
Like we don't have Tim or Marlis or any of the staff, you know, threatening us with bats on what we got to give.
No one's going to die in the spot.
Yeah. So, like, clearly with Ananias and Sapphira, their hearts weren't aligned to what they're going to give. They were reluctant, and they should have just been honest with what they were giving.
So why do you think it was such a big deal that they lied about the money?
Yeah, it wasn't just a lie or a deception to people. Like, they tried to deceive the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure how they thought they could get away with a God that's all-knowing, but that's what they did.
Well, we kind of do this all the time.
We do it all the time. We can rationalize our sin or rationalize our actions even when we know it's wrong.
Yeah.
Jesus spoke a lot about money. You know, I think like a quarter of his parables, he speaks about money. And I don't think that he's not obsessed about money or prosperity, but he understands the grip money and possessions can have on our life, like the pursuit of those things versus the pursuit of him. And Jesus is like so credible in everything, but on money, like he had nothing. You know, he wasn't flying around in private jets, driving around Ford Focuses. You know,
right? He's everybody's gonna want a Ford
so
Focus
humble.
If you keep talking like that.
Yeah, I know. Yeah. Costco shirts.
Costco, you know, shirts, the whole thing.
Yeah.
Yeah, man.
Yeah. So yeah, Jesus was. Yeah. Says it really well in Matthew 6:19-21. You know, we've often seen this on our giving moments. Where he says, do not store up for yourselves treasure on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
That's good. So here's kind of the elephant in the room. Maybe the dead elephant in the room. Why did they have to die, do you think? That seems pretty intense.
Yeah, well, Peter, when he denied Jesus 3 times and lied about that, like, did he have to die from that?
Nope.
No. It's a tough one. Like, I've really wrestled with this thing about why they had to die. Like Jesus died for our sins. He forgave our sins, right? It's interesting in this moment, though, like, Peter addresses that they held back and lied to the Holy Spirit, and just boom, they're dead. We don't get to hear their defense or hear what they had to say. It's just all speculative, right? We read in Hebrews 12:7, it says God corrects us as the Father corrects his children. That's maybe a little bit harsh discipline on that front there. But then again, Romans 6:23 also says that for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I talked to my wife Amanda a lot about it, and she reminded me about Isaiah 55:8-9, where it says, For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. So for me, sometimes I just don't understand how God is working it sometimes. I don't know. What do you think?
Well, I think you're right. I mean, it is difficult. A couple things come to my mind. One is, you know, I don't know how old Ananias and Sapphira were. Maybe they were like, let's imagine they were in their 40s. And in the light of eternity, a 40-year-old life would be like that. So if they managed to live twice that age, to the age of 80,
yeah,
in the light of eternity, it would have been like that. It just wouldn't have made much of a difference. I don't believe they went to hell. I believe that God took them home and said, okay, that's it. But he wanted to make a point to the people. I mean, let's imagine every single person in Sylvan Lake who had any kind of need could come here, because we've been selling everything. We have just oodles of money available to help anybody in need. There'd be a long lineup, right? Probably there'd be some dishonesty, because you're thinking, man, this is great. This is free money. I don't have to do anything. I'll just go to that church. They're a bunch of suckers. They'll just give me anything I ask for. And I think that could have been kind of what was happening here. And God would say, no, this is a spiritual event. I'm alive and I'm a part of this. This is not something you mess with, that you play with, to take it seriously. So I wonder if that's what God was talking about. It said great fear fell on the people. I'm sure people were a little more hesitant coming and asking for stuff, mm-hmm, but people in need could still come, and they received what they had asked for. When you think about Hananias and Sapphira with this land, what could have been some options for them?
Well, for starters, obedience. If they had, you know, decided in their hearts they were going to give the whole value, they should have just done that. But the fact that they did have doubts, that they should have just been honest and laid the money at the feet and not exaggerated the value of their gift.
It would have been totally fine to say, look, we were going to give it all. I got this other thing. We're just going to give half. That would have been totally fine.
Yeah, and who knows? The Holy Spirit could have continued working in their lives, and maybe they would have moved to the point where they were given the whole gift.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so when we look at this passage and we think about ourselves as we're, you know, people that have things, what does God want from us in regard to our finances?
Ultimately, with many things, God, he wants our hearts. And like with finances, I think he wants our surrender, and he wants us to just align to you know how he wants in our lives. And I think 1 Timothy 6:17-19 says it way better than I can, where he says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their faith in hope and wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Command them to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. So like we look at that, and it tells us that if our, you know, our true passion and hope is in money and possessions alone, that they're false hope. They're not gonna satisfy us. Like, it's great to have nice things, but it's when, you know, when those things are idols, that it really gets us into trouble and doesn't bring us the hope and peace that we're looking for. I just love Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
And
that passage of Timothy too, like it talks that we're not just to be generous in our finances, but, you know, generous with everything, with time, with grace, with forgiveness, compassion. So
would you say that we don't have to be generous in our finances? Can we pick these things and then say, I'm going to be generous in my charisma or something? I don't know.
Yeah. No. I think the Bible is pretty clear that we're supposed to be generous in all things, including finances. I think if we kick it old school to the Old Testament and the first few books of the Bible, it's pretty prescriptive in there, where, you know, the Old Testament talks a lot about a tithe, which means 10%. It also talks about giving God our first fruits. And the whole idea of the first fruits means it's that we're not just waiting to the last day of the month before payday and looking what we have available and giving God the scraps. But it means paying God first and, you know, trusting in God that he'll continue to provide for us. I think the whole idea of the whole 10%, like Jesus kind of turns that upside down, where he challenges us to, you know, give as you're compelled to give.
Mm-hmm.
And that could be, I don't know, depending on what your what your state is. It could be more, could be less, but it's just all about, you know, picking something and sticking with it. Like,
I think this one guy, he was R.G. Letourneau. He was a businessman, mm-hmm. and he was started giving 10%, and then he gave 12%, then he gave 20%, and he just kept giving until he was giving 90%
yeah.
and living on 10% and still doing quite well.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But just because his heart compelled him to give, it wasn't about a certain number.
Yeah.
So, but this is hard. Like, I'm fortunate. I was taught as a little boy from my allowance to learn to give even as a little one. And so I've been able to, it's just been a practice in my life, my whole life kind of thing. But what if someone has never actually had the practice of giving regularly? How do they start? This is especially if they're kind of living paycheck to paycheck, where are they going to find this money to give? What are their good action steps?
I'd say start small. Like, pick an amount, like anything, and just stick with it. Try to pick something that represents some sort of sacrifice in your life. That small act is a huge act of obedience to God. And I think you'll find you'd be blessed in so many different ways that yeah. unimaginable. I'm not talking like blessings and prosperity, but more so like peace in your life, contentment,
yeah.
and just a different kind of peace with your finances that you might not have experienced before.
Yeah, absolutely.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so like when it comes to the size of gift, like I said, it's all about our hearts versus an amount. And I think Jesus really spells that out well in the parable of the widow's offering in Mark 12, where Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came in and put two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she gave out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on."
Yeah, it is incredible. It is incredible, her act of generosity, just so motivated by the Spirit. I think there are lots of great resources. We have lots of great resources at the church. There's this book here called Treasure Principle by Randy Elkhorn. It's a great one. Dave Ramsey has done some good stuff. Jennifer and I did been working through this Total Money Makeover, and that's been really helpful for us. Other resources. Right Now Media has, if you haven't got Right Now Media, it's kind of like a Christian resource Netflix is maybe one way to think about it. And if you go onto our website, you can get a free account and just, you know, thousands and thousands of great Christian resources. But if you type in money, that'll give you hundreds of great resources. I think there's a 4-week video series on this little book, on this treasure principle. So I would just encourage you to sign up to Right Now Media and get some encouragement so that, I mean, if giving forces you to have to really be careful what you do with your money, which then helps you to live at more peace because you're balancing what you're doing. Your money just isn't disappearing. You're thinking about it more than you might have thought about it before. So, yeah, I just encourage you with those great resources. So we talk about giving, but why then is giving so important, do you think? Like, it's not like God's short on cash.
Yeah.
Right? So why is it a big deal that we give?
Yeah, I think what it comes down to, like I said earlier, is God wants our heart. And I think possessions, money, those things can all become idols in our lives. And I think when we do give, it's just that constant alignment of, you know, pointing our hearts in the direction of God. We talked in Matthew 6:21 that where your treasure is, there your heart is also. In Matthew 6:24, he goes on and says that no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It's pretty clear that Jesus said it's, you know, where your heart is, that, you know, that's where your treasure is. So. And I think that constant giving, it points our heart towards God. So,
yeah, it is true. It is where you put your, the things that you invest your money in, you just think about and you're concerned about, right? And, it's where your treasure's there, your heart will be also. What's the difference then between giving and extravagant giving? Like, why would you think we would choose an adverb like that?
Yeah, extravagant. So that that's the difference between kind of what would be considered acceptable and appropriate, and the difference of that, you know, going above and beyond what would be considered necessary. I like in our mission statement, like you said earlier, that extravagant generosity, it's not just coupled to giving. It's a statement that anchors the above statements in our mission statement. So it means that we want to extravagantly be a loving community, you know, passionate about God, mm-hmm. compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus. So all those statements are anchored with extravagant. I think this is what God wants for us in our lives too. He doesn't want us just to do the bare minimum, but he wants us to have that extravagance and you know, how we are with our money, with our time, with grace, compassion, forgiveness. So,
and again, this is something that we follow our master. Mm-hmm. You know, we've been singing about his extravagant giving. We remembered in communion about his extravagant giving. And the Bible tells us, fix your eyes on Jesus. This will make all the difference in the world if you just focus on Jesus. So how did Jesus, again, how did he model extravagant giving?
For starters, he fed a lot of people. So on two occasions, he feeds 4,000 people, 5,000 people. I think I'm an okay cook, but, you know, more than 10 people, I start getting pretty
That's right.
flustered.
Have you tried bread and fish recipes?
Oh, good idea. But just every story of the Bible we see with Jesus is just, like, full of extravagance. Like, he offers compassion and grace to the, you know, complete unlovable, to the people that no one would associate with, and Jesus is right there with him. Everywhere he goes, he's healing people. You know, he never says, I'm running late or don't have time today. He just always has the time for people. We talked a lot about giving as giving back a portion, where Jesus, like, gave absolutely everything.
Yeah.
I love Philippians 2, 5 to 11. Just describes Jesus' selflessness so well. That who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even on a cross. I can't think of anything more extravagant than that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And you know what? There is, I mean, it doesn't matter actually how extravagant a gift is. It makes no difference if we won't receive it. Right? You could offer me your mountain bike. You probably will.
Yeah.
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 But it will
got
never
one kicking around.
What's that?
I got one kicking around probably.
It'll never leave your garage if I don't receive it.
Yeah.
I will never ride a trail if I don't receive that gift. And Jesus made this incredible, extraordinary gift to us. But it is it just sits there if we don't receive it. Now he's made it available to every person. That means you. He's made this gift available to you. Not because you're so great, not because you somehow have done things to deserve it, but he's made this gift available to you because he loves you so much. And it's sitting out there. Eternal life is sitting there waiting for you to take it. And many of you have. Many of you online have already done this. You've received the gift that Jesus gave, and you've made it your very own, and you have eternal life. And we are the most fortunate of people. But maybe there's some here today that haven't done that. You've never received this gift. And you said, you never even knew this gift was so great, and you want to receive it. Today you can. Today you can. The Bible says that as many as received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So if you're watching us online right now, or if you're here in the room here today and you say, I want to receive that gift for the first time, this extravagant gift that will transform you into an extravagant giver, then you can do that today. So I'd like to lead you in a little prayer. And it just basically saying that you agree with God that you're a sinner, you believe that Jesus died for your sins, and you want to receive him into your heart as your Lord and Savior. So if that's you today, then I just ask you to just pray quietly to the Lord, and I will lead you in that prayer. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I've made a mess of my life. I need someone to save me. I believe that you died on the cross to pay for my sins. I receive you into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. I surrender my whole life to you. And I believe that I am now a child of God. And so I thank you with all my heart. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did that today, I'd love to hear about it. I'd love you to tell someone about it. Share this good news. We want to close our time with some listening prayer before we sing a final song. And in this time of listening prayer, I'd like you to consider what God might be saying to you about your level of extravagant giving. Where is it at? Based on Christ giving extravagantly to you, what is he asking you in return? So let's spend some time quietly, just listening to Jesus. I'm not prescribing anything, just to give cheerfully whatever it is that God's telling you to give. And then I'd ask you to respond to him in obedience and faith. Let's listen to Jesus together. Lord Jesus, will never fathom your astounding generosity to us. But I pray that we would know how wide and long and high and deep is your love for us. We'd grasp that. We'd really get it. We'd really get that for eternity. We're going to live in heaven, in mansions, on streets of gold. There'll be no more pain or mourning or dying. Lord, that we would live that way now. Not selfishly hoarding all the resources that you've given to us, enjoying them, but sharing them liberally, graciously, extravagantly. We'd manage what you've given to us well, in a way that honors you. For those of us who have lots, give us wisdom, Lord. Wisdom to know how to wisely use all that you've entrusted to us. For those of us who have very little, fill us with thanksgiving and trust and faith in you. You will meet all of our needs. You will give us this day our daily bread. But the focus is all on you, Jesus, because you are the greatest. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.